mercilessly. I mean, just tortured them. And then after that, nobody would ever fight against Nebuchadnezzar again because they realized that this guy was really something that you couldn't fight against. And then he went back down. And in 587 BC, he was going to come back down into Israel again. And this time, he was going to finish the job. And that's what this passage is talking about. God is prophesying, because when Ezekiel wrote this, this is somewhere between 597, when he went in, off into exile, and in 593 is when he begins, when he sees the vision of the Lord. So in 593, he sees the vision of the Lord, and that was back in chapter 1 and 2. And so this is sometime between 593 and 587. So it's somewhere in that time frame, and we don't know exactly where this was written, but we know that it's somewhere in that time frame. So at this time, the people back in Israel, the people back in Jerusalem, they think everything's honky-dory and they have nothing to worry about. And God, that's why he writes this passage to them. He tells them. He says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree?" He's talking about Jerusalem as the vine tree. He's talking about the people that are back there that think that they're okay. They're like all the other trees in the forest. They're like all the other nations in the world. They're like Egypt. They're like, you know, all the other lands that had kings, all the other lands that were surviving at this time. And God says, "You aren't a tree. You're a vine. You're a fake tree." Well, in Africa, I'll save that to the second sermon. I want to come back to that. So he says that these people back in Jerusalem think that they're hot stuff. They think that they're like all the other nations of the land. And God says, "You're hollowed out, you're feeble, you're weak, you're nothing." And that's why he calls them a vine and not a tree. And he's asking Ezekiel these questions. And as I was preparing for this last night, I was thinking, I was laying there on my couch and I was asking God, and I said, "Ooh." Then it came over me, like the back of, you know how sometimes when you get this wind over the back and the hair on the back of your neck stands up and it's like, "Ooh, what happened? Did something just go through this room?" I was thinking as I was laying there asking God, talking to him, I said, "What would happen if God came to me and asked me questions? What if he put a quiz to me? If all of a sudden you're sitting there, or you're laying there, or you're standing there, and he comes up to you and he asks you a question, and you don't know the answer." I remember what it was like when a teacher used to call me in college or back in high school and I didn't know the answer. I felt terrible. But what if God says, "What's the answer to this one? What is a vine tree more than any other tree, or a branch which is among the trees of the forest? How would you answer?" Or he says, "Should wood be taken out of this vine to make into a pin to hang vessels on? How would you answer?" And you see, he's trying to say that these people that think they're hot stuff, they're nothing. That's what he's saying. And then he says, "If you take this vine, which is not really a tree, and it's not really wood, and it's not strong enough to hold pins on, or cups on, or saucers, or pots, or pans," you know, I think of this little wooden peg that I have, I can hang my pots on, and that this little vine, you know, you take some of these honeysuckle vines or whatever, and they kind of like, you can't hang anything on them. And I'm thinking of putting this coffee cup on there, I'm saying, "Boy, I better have a good supply of coffee cups, or they better be made out of styrofoam, because they're all going to be broken soon if I'm going to hang them on this vine." Well, this says, "What if I took that vine and I threw it in the fire and I charred it so that the ends of it were burned?" And that's what the examination, that's what the illustration is talking about in the Hebrew. What if you took that vine and you threw it into the fire and you left it in there and it wasn't totally burned up, but it was in there long enough so that the edges of it were, the bottom, the two sides of it are burned up and the middle of it is all charred. Now you take that out and now, how good is it? Because he's making the illustration that when Nebuchadnezzar came down there in 597, that was the first charring. That was the first time God came down to the city of Jerusalem. And who did he take out? He took out the best people that were there. He took out the artisans. He took out the priests. He took out the ones that had knowledge. He took out the people that he thought were of any value and left the scum back there. He took out Ezekiel and the others. And so God says, well, those charred remains that are back there in Jerusalem, what are they worth? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree is among the trees of the forest, which I have given for fire to the fuel. Now, here in the King James, it says, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is probably not a good translation. If you go back and you look at the Hebrew, it means, so I have already given. I have already given the children of Jerusalem. And what it means is, these children of Jerusalem, I've already thrown them into the fire once. And I'm going to complete my work. I'm going to throw them back in again. And that's why he says in the next verse, he says, I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. They thought they escaped, and they jumped from the frying pan into the fire. And I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, that the Lord God. And the trespass they made, the sin that they did, that so upset God, was they committed adultery against Him. They went after other gods. And they abandoned Him. And that hurt more than anything. Now, that's sermon number one. Good, I still got a couple minutes. Let's go back into chapter 15. Now, I want to take a look at three things here, as I said. There's three things that I want to focus on because I think that these are going to give you insights into what was behind the scenes, not written here in the outside, but what God may have been thinking about. And we'll go through some of these passages and we'll try to see if it's got any credibility. The first thing I want to look at is the thing that he starts this whole illustration with. He calls it a vine tree. And now, in Africa, there's a little vine, which is really not, it's not a plant. It's a parasite. It's a plant, like if you were to look at it growing on the side of a tree, it would look like poison ivy or look like ivy or would look like any of these vines that grow up a tree. But it's different than regular plants. In that regular plants, what they do is they have roots that go into the ground and they get their sustenance from the ground. And they use the tree only to grow up on the outside of the tree so that they can get the sunlight, so that they get their nourishment and their sustenance from the soil, and they get their energy and their ability to grow from the sun. Okay? That's a real plant. And that's what God wants us to be, real plants. He wants us to take our roots and put them into the ground and tap in to the rock. And He wants us to climb up on the tree and get our nourishment and our sustenance from the sun. And that's why God uses those two illustrations about His own Son. He says, my Son is the rock. The rock, all over the Scriptures, they talk about the rock that followed Israel. They talk about the rock that Moses opened up and water came out. Later on in the Psalms, it says that the stone which the builders rejected, they're talking about the rock. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, He made reference to that psalm. Jesus is the rock upon which we build our faith and have our hope. And He is also the Son. He is the one that we look to for hope, for sustenance. He is the one that it says in the book of Revelation that there will be no need of what? Sun there. Because we have no need of a sun because Jesus Christ will be in the midst of us and we will get our light and our sustenance from Him. Well, in Africa, they have this little thing that's called a strangle vine. And like I said, it's not really a plant like we think of a plant because it doesn't get its minerals and its vitamins and its sustenance from the soil. And it doesn't need the sun. It's a parasite. It's something that eats its host. And what happens is the birds will go and they'll eat the berries off of this thing and they'll go and they'll hit in another branch and another tree, and then the seeds or the are defecated on the branch, and the little seeds fall in the little crevices of this other tree, in the branches and so forth. And then the little seed takes roots. And the little roots, the little tendrils, they start to work their way into the tree. And they suck the life that they need out of the tree. And there are huge trees over there in Africa, trees that might have a girth of, they might be 20 or 30 feet around, that have taken hundreds and hundreds of years to grow. And you can put one of these little seeds on that tree, and that tree is doomed. Because what happens is, that little seed will start to grow, and it will spread its little branches and its little tendrils, and it'll grow along the sides of the tree, and it goes up and it goes down, and it covers the whole tree, until finally you have the shape of the tree there, but the tree is gone. It's eaten the tree out from in the midst of it, and all that's left are these vines. Now, why am I bringing that out? Because it's a false tree. It's a false vine. It's a fake. It's something that looks like a plant. It's something that looks like a vine, but it's not. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. God told Moses to write this passage down, and he wrote this down. This is the last of the books of Moses. He wrote this book down, and this is one of the last chapters in the book of Deuteronomy. It's one of the last things that God told Moses to write down to give to the children, and he wanted them to remember it. And in chapter 32, beginning in verse 28, Moses is talking about the nation of Israel. And this is what he says. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their last end. How should one chase 10,000 or 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges, even the enemies of Israel recognized that the rock that Israel trusted in was different than their rock. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. There's a reference here to the vine that is the fake vine. It's the vine that looks like the real thing, but it's not. It's a strangle vine. It's a vine that will eat into your soul and will just suck any hope that you might have out of there of ever finding the true vine. It's the vine that Ezekiel talks about in the very next chapter. In the very next chapter, we're in 15. If you go to chapter 16, which is just across the page, and you go over to verse 49, in chapter 16 of Ezekiel, in verse 49, it says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." The strangle vine looks like a tree. It's got no roots in the soil. It doesn't take its sustenance from the sun. It sends its tendrils, and it gradually penetrates into the life of the individual and chemically sucks out the tree's life until finally the tree is no longer there. And the tree dies. Well, what do we have here? We have pride. is the first characteristic of this false vine. And it says that the vine of Sodom has pride. Well, we know something about a different vine. We know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says that even though he was the Son of God, he humbled himself and became a man. Two different ways of looking. I want you to see the parallel between these two. One, we've got the vine of Sodom, which says its characteristic is pride. And here we have the Son of God that has every reason to be proud because he's the creator of the whole universe. It says he humbled himself. It says that the vine of Sodom had fullness of bread. Now we know that Jesus Christ, he gave himself. He said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Take and eat me. He gave his life as bread for us to consume. We had a service here this morning where we tore open the loaf and we each took part of it, consume it, to remember something. Jesus Christ said that I give my body to be broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. He came down here as bread and gave his life for us to eat. How different from the vine of Sodom, which stole bread from the poor people and ate them themselves in their palaces of richness. Talk about abundance of idleness. Okay, it says that the vine of Sodom, that they had all kinds of, well, I think of here us people in the United States, really. I can't think of a better illustration of this than the people in the United States. When we are busy about being idle. You think about Jesus Christ. I think of some of the things that he did in his life. It says there are many passages over and over again. It says he was just overcome by the mobs. Everywhere he went. It says at one point that he was so overcome by the mobs. It said that he couldn't even sleep. He said the disciples were afraid that he was going to kill himself. It says that they tried to grab him and rip him away. He says, don't you realize what's happening? The people are just mobbing, asking to be healed, asking to be fed, asking to have their sight given back, asking for their children to be brought back to life. Everywhere he went, thousands of people would just throng to him and just keep pecking him, pecking him, pecking him, asking, asking, asking. And you know something? Jesus never said no. Not once is it recorded in the scriptures that he ever said no. As a matter of fact, he rebuked his disciples. At one place, you go back there and he says, no, I don't care how busy I am. Suffer the little children to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of the heaven. Even though Jesus Christ had all the weight of the entire universe on his mind and things that had to be done, he always had time for everyone. Lack of compassion for the poor and needy. I don't think we have to say anything about that. Everywhere he went, he says, he looked out over the crowds at one point. He's standing there. There's 5,000 men plus women and children standing there in front of him. And it says in the scriptures, and he had compassion on them because for 3 days they had been following him into the wilderness and there was no food for them to eat. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, what do we have that you can go out and feed them? And they said, all we have is these few little loaves and a couple of fishes. Jesus, what did he say? Did he say, no, we have to save that for ourselves? Did he say that I need to take care of myself? He says, give that to me. That's enough. You know the rest of the story. It says he looked up to his father and he asked thanks for the provisions that God had made for the thousands. And he took these couple little loaves and he said, God gave these are enough. And he shared them. He broke them into pieces and he gave them to his disciples. He says, go out and feed all these people. And they went out and they fed them all. And when they were all done feeding them, he said, now go out and gather up whatever's left over. And they came back with 12 baskets filled. Why didn't he come back with 12? Probably because there was only 12 guys picking up the scraps. This is the difference between the true vine and the vine of Sodom. Now, turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking now. And he's talking to the people, and this is what Jesus said. I am the true vine. That's why I say these things were on God's heart. When he was back there writing out Ezekiel chapter 15, he already knew that the day was going to come when he was going to write another chapter 15. It was going to be written down in the Gospel of John, and he says, I'm going to tell them who that vine is. I'm going to tell them who the true vine is. And I'm going to tell them what they need to know in order to become part of that vine and receive sustenance from it and live and have hope. And so he gives us these words in chapter 15 of John. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. He prunes it, that it may bring forth even more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, and they are cast into the fire, and they are burned. Jesus not only talks about this word, a vine, but he also brings in this concept of abide. And I think it's very important for us to understand what this means. When God first made me as a child, although I had a sin nature, I was without sin. As I lay there as a little tiny baby in my mother's arms for the first time, and she looked down and looked at me, I had not chosen to reject God at that point. If I had died there as a child, I know where I'd be today. David talks about it in the Psalms. Remember there was Bathsheba's child that died as a child, and David prayed over it. And when they came to him, they asked David why he wasn't upset when the child died. And David said, I know where the child is. And I know that someday I will be with him in the presence of the Lord. Because there's an age of accountability. There's an age when I was old enough to choose what was right and what was wrong. And what I chose was to leave the vine. I chose to reject God, just like every other human being that comes to that age. I don't know when it happens, but it happens to us as we grow up. There comes a time in your life when you choose to listen to God, hear what He has to say, and then say, no, I want to do what I want to do. And you leave the vine. Jesus says here, abide in me. But we choose to leave Him. Does that mean that we're without hope at that point? No, it doesn't. Because Jesus gives us the opportunity, it says that He gives us the opportunity for us to come back and be grafted back into Him. There's another passage, you can go and look this one up. I don't have time to go over it. But there's another portion of Scripture where it says that we were like dead branches, lying there without any hope, without any possibility of ever coming back to life. And Jesus Christ gave His life, came down here and allowed Himself to be sliced open so that we could be taken as dead branches and grafted back into the living vine. And that's exactly what He did at Calvary. He allowed Himself to be sliced open, His body to be ripped open, so that through His death, we could be grafted back into His life. So that when He came back to life from the grave, we too have the hope that we too, just like Him, can come back to life. And that's what He's talking about here. He says, He that abideth in me, and I in him, we have life. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 15 again. I want to go to the next portion. We just talked about this vine, and the next portion that he talks about is this idea of a pin. And this is another interesting concept that led me down through a bunch of paths through the scriptures, and I want to see if they were like the vine, that they lead anywhere. If you look in 15, it says, verse 3, shall wood be taken out of there to do any work, or will men take a pin out of it to hang any vessel thereupon? Well, this word pin in Hebrew is also translated as the word peg. It's a tent peg. It's a nail. As a matter of fact, if you go back into the book of Judges in chapter 5, you remember the story in there? There was one story in there where Sisera, who was a Canaanite general, and he had his chariots, and he was out there, and he was really tearing up the Israelites. But then along came a woman by the name of Deborah, and another fellow by the name of Barak. And God told them that they were supposed to go up and stand on the top of a mountain, and they were supposed to fight against Sisera and his chariots. Well, you can go back and read that story. That's a whole other story. But if you go back to that story and look and see what happened, you'll find out that Sisera, as the rain came down and the lightning and the hailstones came down from God to destroy the Canaanite chariots and make them ineffective, and their wheels sank down in the mud right down into the axle, they had no hope except to get down out of their chariots and run away. And this guy, Sisera, the general, he ran away, and he was running and running and running and running, and finally he came to this tent, and he went into this tent, and there was a woman in there by the name of Jael, who wasn't an Israelite, but she was a friend of the Israelite. And she says to him, or he said to her, hide me. Give me something to drink. I'm dying of thirst because I've been running to get away from the Israelites. And it says that she gave him milk. Now what happens with a fellow that's been running and he's tired, bone tired, and he drinks the milk? I'll tell you what happens. He gets sleepy. And Sisera got sleepy. And she said, well, go to sleep here on my lap. And as Sisera went to sleep on her lap, it says that she took, and you go back to the scriptures and look it up, it says that she took a nail. What she took was a peg. What she took was a pin. It's the exact same word that we have here in Ezekiel chapter 15. She took this pin, this peg, this nail, and it says she took a hammer in her other hand and she drove it through his head. Now, I just want you to understand that. Not so much that we're looking into the story of Jael and Sisera, but I want you to understand this concept of this peg, this pin, this nail. Because if you trace that nail, you'll find out that God brings that nail back to our minds again. So now, let's go there. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22, beginning in verse 20. Isaiah chapter 22. Well, let me give you, before we start reading this passage, let me talk a little bit about this passage. This is the prophecy given by God through Isaiah about what's going to happen. And as so often happens in scriptures, God gives almost like mountain ranges, okay? If you can imagine one mountain range in the front and another mountain range in the back, and all we have is the ability to look at the horizon. We don't have three-dimensional perspective like God does with time. And so what he does is he shows us what the two mountain ranges look, one over top of another. And so what we see is we see these two mountain ranges and we think of them as one, but they're not. They're actually two different time frames. And this passage here gives a prophecy about a man that would come to power and would be a ruler in the land of Israel, but he's also talking about something else, another mountain range behind. He's not just talking about this fellow by the name of Eliakim, he's talking about another one that would come. One that he calls the nail. So let's read this passage beginning. Let's begin verse 21, because like I said, I'm not interested in this person Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, but I'm going to talk about this further mountain range that we're going to talk about. And he's going to talk about a person that's going to, sometime in the future, come into existence and have certain characteristics of which he talks about. In verse 21, "And I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah." In other words, this one is going to come into existence, and the people are going to flock to him, and he will become the leader of God's people. "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all the vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even unto all the vessels of the flagon. My coffee cup would be safe for him. In that day, said the Lord, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and it shall be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off. For the Lord has spoken it." Now, this is interesting. God's talking about this nail again, and he says that sometime in the future there's going to come a man who I'm going to describe as a nail, and he is going to come and he is going to be put in a sure place. And he is going to be of such surety that people are going to be able to put their trust in him. But then it says something interesting. It says, but then this nail is going to be cut off. And the burden that is upon this nail will fall. That's exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ came as a nail, as a place and a sure place for us to put our faith and trust in. And God put him on a cross and took his life. And he was cut off for the burden that was upon him. It wasn't for his own sins that Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ never would have died except he gave up his life voluntarily because he had no sin. He was not like you or I that have sin. He did not have a body that decayed. He did not have a body that was subject to the penalty of sin. But he voluntarily took our place on the cross. It says in the New Testament that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin upon him when he went to the cross, and he died for our sin. He was cut off from the land of the living, as it says in Isaiah. This one who was described here as a nail gave up his life for the burden that was upon him. Now, lest you still are in doubt about who this nail is, let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true." What's it say? "He that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." And who is speaking these words? You read this passage and you understand that the person that's speaking these words is none other in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is identifying himself at this point as the one that's spoken of back there in Isaiah chapter 22, that's referred to back there in Ezekiel chapter 15. He is the nail that we hang our hope on, that gave his life because our burdens of our sins were placed upon him, and for that he was cut off from the land of the living. And for that he gives us life. And when he says to us that we belong to him and that we come into his heaven, he opens the door and no man can shut it. And if we reject him, if we do not abide with him, But instead we say, we will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have this man to be our Lord, to be our Redeemer, but we will do it our own way. We will have our own way. We will be like Sodom, and we will be our own vine, and we will not trust in the true and living vine. And we go our own way, and we refuse to abide in Him. Then it says that He will shut the door, and no one can ever open it. And you are doomed to hell forever. Now let's go to the last part. The last thing I want to look at in this chapter is the fire. Again, I go back to John chapter 15. It says that in John chapter 15, if we abide in Him, we cannot fall. We belong to Him. We're in Him. We cannot ever lose that sacred trust that He has given to us to abide with Him forever. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you this. But I go to my Father. He's telling His disciples that He is going to be cut off from the land of the living. He says, I'm going to go to be with my Father, and there I will prepare a mansion for you. And where I am, there you will be also. But what has to happen for us to abide with the Lord? In another place in John, he says to Nicodemus, the one that we talked about this morning, Nicodemus came to him and said, what do I have to do to be with you? What do I have to do to abide forever with you? And Jesus turned to him and said, you must be born again. Now, why did Jesus say that? Because each and every one of us have walked away from the living vine. When I was a little child and I chose to reject God and I chose to become a sinner and I chose to walk away from the true and living God, the vine that I had hope in when I was born without sin as a child, without sin that I had chosen to do, He gave me the opportunity to come back into the vine. He says, in order to be grafted back into the vine, ye must have new life. You must be born again. You must take and throw away your hope in the old vine, the vine of Sodom, and you must come back to the true vine and be grafted back in. That choice is yours. That choice belongs to you. You have the choice. Back there in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 6, you can choose to either abide in Him or to walk away. God doesn't force anybody to make that decision one way or another. That's your choice. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, beginning of verse 25. Because in this world today, there are people that have their trust in the true vine, and there are people that have their trust in the vine of Sodom. And we're mingled with each other. And sometimes, just like that strangle vine that's around that tree, it's almost impossible to tell the difference between the strangle vine that is no tree and the real tree. They have the same shape, they look the same. And so what is this passage here talking to us about in Matthew chapter 13, verse 25? I'll begin in verse 24. Jesus is speaking a parable. He puts forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. What are tares? Tares look exactly like wheat except for one thing. They've got no fruit. They have no fruit because they're not grafted into the true and living God. They have no life that comes out of the vine. They're not founded. Their roots aren't on the rock. And they don't get their sustenance from the sun. They're like the vine of Sodom. They're like the strangle vine. They're fakes. And while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didn't you sow just good seed in the field? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, what will we do then? Should we go and gather them up? And he says, no, lest while you're gathering up the tares, he also root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, go, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles for what? To burn. And we're back to the fire again. We've gone complete circle. We've gone from the vine to the pin to the fire. The choice is yours. What do you want to do about this passage? This chapter 15 of Ezekiel. You have a choice. You can walk out of here this morning and ignore what it has to say to you. You can go out here and go home and watch the Super Bowl or whatever's on TV tonight and never pay another word, another idea, never another piece of attention to the Lord Jesus Christ until the reapers come and gather us all up, and then God will separate us to those that are in the vine and those that are not. The choice is yours. Lord Jesus, we ask you to be with each one of us as we go from this place. Give us traveling mercies as we go home, but most of all, let us think about the words that are written down in these passages for us to contemplate and to meditate upon and to look at with all due seriousness. If we belong to you because we're grafted into the vine, then let us get busy about our work and bring forth fruit that others may also taste of it. But if we don't belong to you, if we haven't yet decided to be grafted into the true vine, then don't let us sleep. Keep us awake. Keep our hearts turning. Keep us uneasy until we turn to the true Son of the Lord, until we turn to that true vine, until we turn to the pin that we can put our hopes on, the one that took away our sin and bore them upon his own back, and will keep us from the fire. In Jesus' name, amen.